All right, let me ask you to find a couple of references in your Bible, please. If you will, Lori. Oh, okay, this is fine. Do me this favor and start right here and just give some of this into each row. You will want to take some notes. If you don't have some paper, here's some coming along. If you don't have a pencil or a piece of pen or something like that, borrow one from somebody nearby. I have some handout material for you, but much of this you're going to need to take, you're going to want to take some notes. Now, we're going to begin tonight in the Gospel of Mark, the 16th chapter. I'm going to set some groundwork tonight, and then we'll deal with some specifics as much as we can. So if you'll turn with me, please, to Mark's Gospel, the 16th chapter. Let's read two verses. Some of these verses that I'm going to read here immediately are very self-explanatory. Most of them are familiar to you, but it will begin to get our thinking focused in the direction that I believe the Spirit of God wants us to go for the next couple of weeks. The 16th chapter records the final ministry of Jesus upon the earth. It records his resurrection, the experience at the tomb, and then over at the latter part, a portion of his final discourses and his teaching to his disciples. The 15th verse, he gave what has come to be known as the Great Commission, and he's speaking to his disciples. How many of you would consider yourself to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Let me see your hands. If you'd consider to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus, all right? Then I think you will want to take this scripture to heart. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall not be saved. All right, which people are going to be saved according to the scripture? The ones that believe. The ones that don't believe, what's going to happen to them? They must believe or they're going to be lost. And how, what are they supposed to believe according to the scripture? The gospel. And how are they to hear the gospel? Those who have already believed the gospel are the ones that are commissioned to go forth and declare it. This word gospel is the Greek word evangel or good news. Go forth and evangelize the world. This is the commission that Jesus gave to his church. Now at this point he only had 11. But those 11 have reached, because of their faithfulness to the work and the cooperation of the Holy Spirit working with them, they have reached into all the corners of the earth. All right, now let's go to the gospel or the book of the Acts. I'm sorry, the first chapter, Acts 1. Acts chapter 1, reading from verse 8. Jesus, now these are his last words just before the ascension, because the 10th verse tells us, the 9th verse rather, tells us how Jesus ascended up and a cloud received him out of sight up into heaven. The 8th verse is his final instruction to his disciples. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. How many of you have had the Holy Ghost come upon you? Let me see your hands. All right, put your hands down. How many of you then have received power? Let me see your hands. According to the promise of Jesus, after the Holy Ghost comes upon you in his fullness, you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, you have a power to do what? And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, this is critical that you should understand that this does not say that you should do witnessing, but rather you should be witnesses. In other words, when the Spirit of God comes into you, he makes you of a certain quality that your life is a witness to him. Your speech, your manner of life, your actions, the things you do not do, the choices that you make, and that when the Spirit of God has come upon a believer in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there is sufficient power there for you to be a witness automatically, if you will. In other words, you're different, and people will be able to see that. And a Christian has to repress this. in order to not be a witness. You understand what I'm saying? We were talking today about rivers, weren't we, Kathy, and about how rivers flow. When a person is born again, he gets the Spirit in him like a well. John 4, and I believe it's 14, says that the water, if you'll drink this water, it'll be in you like a well which will spring up into everlasting life. And this is the condition of Christians when they have been born again but have not been baptized in the Holy Ghost. They have the Spirit of God in them in a well. But if you know that Christian and you want a drink of that water, you've got to almost dip it out yourself. You've got to get something and draw it out of the well. You understand what I mean? But now if you go to a river for water, you just get near it and the water will get all over you. And Jesus said in John 7, 39, 38, 37, 38, 39, he said, out of the bellies of them that believe shall flow rivers of this living water. He wants his people baptized in the Holy Ghost so that when we get around other people, just the fact that we're near them, they're going to get wet. And that they don't have to work at drawing this living water out of us. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You've known Christians before you began to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, and they loved God, but you didn't know it until you began to dig it out of them. You had to question them, and then they would tell you. It's like you getting a bucket out, and you let it down into their well, and it comes up, and it's got living water in there, and you drink it, and it's good. But you had to dig it out for yourself. Well, you get around a Spirit-baptized person, and you have to avoid it, because it'll just slosh all over you. Jesus said that when you receive the Holy Spirit in this way, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and verse 5 tells us that's what he's talking about, that you will have power and you will become a witness to me. Your very life will be such that you'll have to hide your candle under a bushel in order for people not to know. You will have to on purpose quench the Spirit in you in order to not be a witness. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing witnessing. There's nothing wrong with aggressively witnessing and doing the act of witnessing. But the kind of witnessing that Jesus is talking about here primarily, and for all believers, is not the verb do witnessing, but rather the noun be witnesses. Every Christian who is empowered by the Spirit of God is, according to the words of Jesus, what? A witness. We call ourselves believers. We call ourselves saints. We could also call ourselves what? Witnesses. The Bible calls us witnesses. It is a synonym for the word Christian. We are witnesses unto what? Rather, unto whom, aren't we? We are witnesses unto Jesus. His life is imparted to us in such a powerful way that when people get around us, they ought to meet Jesus and they ought to see something about him. All right, now where are we to be witnesses? Apparently, wherever we are, because he says, both in Jerusalem, now that was their hometown, that's where they lived right then, and that's where they were at the moment, I should say, and in all Judea, and that was like the state, perhaps, and in Samaria, which was the next state over, and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus wants his people to be his witnesses where? Everywhere. We're to preach the gospel to how many creatures? Every creature. Okay, now these are the orders that the church has. Jesus gave these orders to the church. All right, let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's read the 15th verse. Well, let's start at 14, I think, set the context here. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, in other words, if you suffer because you are a witness for Jesus, if you suffer because of who you are, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. In other words, don't be frightened about people's reaction to the fact that you're different and that you're a Christian. But verse 15 goes on to say, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, separate God in your hearts and make sure that you recognize that he is Lord of your life and live accordingly. And then this part is, I think, important for every Christian. And be ready always. When?
Always.
always, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness, that is with humility, and with fear or with reverence. Now, what should be the condition of every Christian concerning his ability to witness?
Always ready.
Every Christian should be in a ready condition. The light should be on for ready. That any time God wanted to use you, He could. I mean, that quick, you're on ready. Every Christian needs to be prepared to give answer. I believe the Revised Standard Version says to make a defense or to explain. When somebody says, well, why won't you drink this martini? Or when someone says, why aren't you smoking anymore? Or when somebody says, why are you so happy all the time? Or when somebody says to you, I can't believe that you're not destroyed because your sister died yesterday. You should be a basket case today. Why aren't you? In other words, when folks ask you about the hope that is in you, why are you like you are? I've never seen anybody to work in a place like this. You've got to be crazy, but you're happy all the time. How can you be like that? Gosh, if I was married to your husband, I would be like this. How can you stand it? Something more than, well, I love him. Something more than that, see? What an opportunity to witness. What an opportunity to have a ready answer for somebody. Well, I tell you, I couldn't do it either if I didn't have Jesus. I'd be in the same spot you're in. And be ready to make an answer. Now, how many of you could say, today, I am ready to give an answer to somebody and give a witness of my faith? I'm ready to share with anybody who needed to know. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Every Christian needs to be in that condition. We all need to be on a ready. And I believe what the Lord wants us to do for the next couple of weeks is to sharpen up our readiness and to get ourselves ready if we don't feel like we're ready, okay? We are not all called to go to Zaire and open up a mission station in Zaire. But we are all intended by Him to be witnesses where we are, and we must be ready where we are. Everybody isn't called to the pulpit to preach the evangel, but we are all called to be prepared to share the evangel with someone who would be open to that. I don't know if you recognize or not, but in the last several weeks, do you realize how strong the gospel's been going forth from our pulpit downstairs? It's just service after service after service, that basic gospel message. All right, now it tells me something. I didn't figure out, well, that's what we need. I seek the Lord. Lord, what's the message? And this is what He's bringing. Service after service after service. Why? Yeah, because there's some people in the congregation that need to make a decision. That's A. And B, we've got some people in the congregation that need to understand the gospel better in order to be able to share it with others. And there may be other reasons that I am not aware of. But the Spirit of God is really, He's really on this, just the, you know, meat and potatoes gospel. And that we need to draw people into the kingdom of God. Be ready always. Don't you forget that verse. Now we're going to be sharing that from time to time. That's like a theme verse for us. Be ready always to give an answer to how many men? Even the guy that mocks your Savior? Oh, he wouldn't even listen. There'd be no reason to even talk to him about it. Every man. Preach the gospel to how many people? Every creature. See? Every person has a right to hear the gospel. He has a right to say no for himself. And we should always be ready. And so I see one of our responsibilities is to make sure that our people are ready, that our believers are ready, that our witnesses are ready. Mike Vincent has been not the last 4 weeks, but prior to that, he spent about 8 weeks in this classroom, and a number of you, how many of you were in that class there? Okay, about 40% of you or so, that's good. And you got some good training in there, and that's excellent, and what we want to do is build on that, and I anticipate just a couple of weeks here on this subject. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. And verse, let's look at the 7th and 8th verse. Jesus here is commissioning his 12. This is, of course, during his earthly ministry. Verse 7, as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. I especially want you to note, freely ye have received, freely give. Aren't you thankful for the men and the women who preached the evangel to you and who witnessed it to you and who shared it with you? Aren't you, don't you thank God for the ones that were not afraid to tell you the truth? Aren't you grateful for the ones that were willing to take it on the chin and were willing to take your reproach and so on because you were willing to tell them that Jesus loved them and that he died for their sins? Freely you have received, therefore also freely give. Now let's go over to the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter, and let's look at another admonition here. Luke chapter 12, the last part of the 48th verse. Now, this passage of Scripture is frequently taken out of context, and I'm going to take it out of context again right now. Jesus is talking here about eternal punishment and about the fact that those who knew what to do and didn't do it right are going to be beaten with more stripes than those who didn't know what to do. And then he says at the tail end of the 48th verse, down right in the middle of the verse, he begins and says, for unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And we lift that right out of there. I think even though we're taking it out of context, it's in harmony with a balance of Scripture that what God has committed to whom the Lord has committed much, also to them will much be required. I don't know if you realize it or not, but if you have been around to very many churches, this is not a matter of pride or arrogance, it is a matter of stating the fact. If you've been around to very many churches recently, or if you remember clearly your situation in the church that you came out of or the churches you were raised in and so on, you know that we are a tremendously blessed people here. And you know that what God has given us is fantastically, wonderfully magnificent. And what He has given us custody of, what He has taught us, what He has shown us, the gifts that He has granted to us, the care that He has taken of us is, I don't think very many of us really appreciate it. We need to be, I think, more appreciative of that. And maybe that's my fault. Maybe I haven't identified that for you as carefully as I should. But I know that for me, and when I talk to others as well, who, like when vacation time rolls around, and you'll slip off and take a week, you know, visiting your relative somewhere, and most of you will go to church, and you'll look around, find the best church you can, but there's just no place like home. See? And we know that, don't we? And it's not just that the family is here, but God has done a marvelous thing here. He really has. And He has given us very, very much. And to whom much is given, much is required. And we need to recognize that we are on the receiving end of a tremendous measure of grace and a tremendous measure of God's mercy and a tremendous measure of His daily care and His provision. Many of the things that He has done for us, I know a lot of you folks, I know a lot of you don't see, I see them as pastor because they all pass through, you know, my situation, and I see things that He's done, how He's protected us and how He's watched over us and how He's made sure that we didn't, you know, really made a bummer doing this or doing this, and He just watched over us. And I know that to us much has been given and much is required. We're going to have to give answer to that one day. What kind of steward have we been? And if God had never given anything except our salvation, that's enough. I mean, when we stand before the Lord and He says, okay, now I gave you forgiveness from your sins, I gave you the gospel, and I gave you liberty, I filled you with my Spirit, I gave you all the equipment, how many demons did you shoot down? I filled your gospel gun up with ammunition, how many devils did you shoot out of the saddle? How many people did you influence for the kingdom of God? How many folks did you? Now, I'm not trying to bring you under condemnation. Please don't misunderstand me. But I want us to see that Jesus taught very much about stewardship all through the Bible. And the most important thing we have custody of is the gospel. And so we must be good stewards of the gospel. All right. Now, given the fact that the gospel is to be preached to every creature, that the power was given us to be witnesses to Jesus when we were baptized in the Spirit of God, that we are, every one of us, to be always on the ready to give answer to every man who would ask us concerning the hope that is in us, and that we are instructed that as we have freely received, we should freely give, and that we will be held accountable for our stewardship. To whom much is given, much also shall be required. How are we going to go about doing that? I see basically two ways. First of all is the way that we have already identified in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. And we saw the same thing in the 10th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus said to his 12 disciples, go into all the towns of Israel and preach the kingdom of God. Heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the leper and cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. That is the ministry now. That's the full-time ministry. And we've talked at some length about the gifts of ministry, the gift of the evangelist and the apostle. Of course, the pastor does the work of the evangelist, and even the teacher does as well. These are full-time ministries that the Lord gives the church. And he would send men and women forth, someone over here to start a church, someone over here to conduct some evangelistic meetings, someone down here to preach the gospel where it has never been. And we're involved in supporting some missionary activities in that way, aren't we? Most Christians can't do that. Most of us just can't lay down everything we've got. Most of us don't have the calling to do that. We just don't have the leading to do it. And that is only one facet of being witnesses and taking the gospel to every creature. I believe the second facet is the one that we looked at there in 1 Peter 3:15. But I'd like to take us to Matthew chapter 5 for another scripture that kind of ties in with this. We're examining methods of being witnesses now. How do we get this gospel to people? Matthew 5 and verse number 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto how many? All that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I believe that's the calling of every person within the body of Christ. I don't believe everybody is called to go forth and preach the gospel. But I do believe that every Christian has a divine constraint, if you will, a divine impetus and a divine calling to be a witness where you are and to be prepared and to be able to share with those that the Lord would give you opportunity to share with. And it's to that end that I want us to address ourselves. All right, we have a responsibility, I believe, as a church, to see that our people, those who want to follow this instruction, are qualified. And I kind of sprung this on you tonight. I didn't tell you I was going to do this in advance. But I believe it's something that all of us need to know how to do, that every one of us needs to know how to witness to another person, how to share Jesus with someone else. Those of you that were in Mike's class got some very thorough instruction on scripture and methods and techniques and giving your testimony and that sort of thing. But I want to take that a step further tonight and next week. We have let me ask you this question. How many of you think or feel or believe that what's going on here at Water of Life is good and that it ought to be exposed to more people, that we ought to be drawing people into the ministry, into this work? Not from other churches now, but that we ought to be sharing with other people what's going on. Let me see your hands if you really feel that way. We have never done what I feel is an adequate job. We haven't even done close to an adequate job in reaching out to the people who want to know what's going on here. In every one of our services, how many of you remember a service? I think I can remember one or two. Can remember a service when we didn't have some first-time visitors. Can you remember a service when we didn't have some first-time visitors? One service you remember. Almost every service we have, you know, one couple or two or three, sometimes a half a dozen. Now, how many of you believe all those people are saved? How many of you believe that they all know the same that you do about the Holy Ghost? Now here's, can I use you as an example, Kathy? Here's Kathy DeLong from Florence, South Carolina, a friend of Susan's. And Susan and Robert, strong in the Lord and strong in the fullness and so on. And Kathy comes into the service yesterday. Kathy goes to a church where the pastor is spirit-filled, I believe, isn't he? So on. But yet, when she came here, there were very many things that happened that she didn't understand, and she was just right confused about some of the things that happened in the service. She knew it was right. She knew God was in the midst of us, but she had lots and lots of questions. Now, she's the kind of person who would have come here yesterday, and if she didn't know Robert and Susan, she might never have come back again. Even though she knew what was here was right, but if she didn't have anybody to talk to about it, she might never have come back. She might have been embarrassed to ever come back because she knew she didn't understand, and it's like, they all know what's going on and I don't. And people feel funny. They just feel funny. Here, I'm going to use Louisa Pellegrini as an example. Now, Ben and Louisa came into the service, and Ben is baptized in the Holy Spirit and knows and loves the Lord and is raised in Pentecost. Louisa is a native of Portugal and only speaks English the last couple of years. Is that right? A couple of months, she says. They lived in Florida, and she learned Spanish because it was easier to learn Spanish than it was to learn English. So they moved to Georgia, and she never had learned English before. And so she learns English a couple of months. She comes into a service like this, and can you imagine now what she would think? First of all, she's got a little problem with the language. Secondly, we don't all stay in English, even though she did understand English. And so now there is somebody who, if Ben really was enjoying what was going on here, and he would say to Louisa, now, you know, this didn't happen there, but it could very well happen. So we have a lot of people who come visit, and we don't ever see them again. What happens to those people? What happens to them? I mean, they were interested enough to come here one time. Why didn't they come back? Some of them were just dead frightened. But there were others who really were seeking God, but I'm satisfied that we have not really done what we need to do as aggressively or as effectively as we could in reaching out to those people. I think we can help those folks. All right, suppose that Ben and Louisa had come, and Ben's, boy, I really like that church over there. That's really good over there. Louisa says, I don't know what's going on in that place, and I don't understand. It kind of scares me, and so on. And so now what will happen? See, she wouldn't be happy in the church, and so now they go somewhere else. Now, it's fine if they go somewhere else and get the Word of God, and it's a good church, and so on and so forth. But if we believe that God's doing a good thing here, then shouldn't we be interested in having them join with us? If we feel like God is doing a work here, doesn't He need more workers? Now, some of us perhaps feel that we're just about the right size and we don't want to get any bigger because we know each other real well. It's a kind of a nice family. But you know, there are a lot of things that need to be done in the kingdom of God that a family this size can't do, and we're going to have to be bigger in order to accomplish the kinds of things that on Sunday morning I'm going to show you. We've got an artist rendering ready for the new educational classroom building. That building is going to cost $700,000. Now, where's that $700,000 going to come from? It's going to come a few dollars here, a few dollars there, and a few dollars there. Does anybody here have 50 or 60 grand they want to, you know, throw into that thing? You see, the example now that I'm giving you is that in order to do big works in the kingdom, you need larger groups of people. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right? Now, I'm a believer, have always been a believer, that I don't really care what kind of church or which church a person is going to, if they're preaching the Word of God there in its fullness, if it's a good Bible-believing, Jesus-honoring church, and that person can find a place of service there, then go there. But I believe what we're doing here is good. And I believe what we've got going here is good, and I believe that it is beneficial to a lot larger group of people than we are presently ministering to. And I think that's really our problem. It's something we have not done effectively. All right? Now, In the past, we've had difficulty in reaching to these people because it's been difficult for us to get our individual members to want to go make visits. It's something I can't possibly do. I mean, all of it. I do some of it. I went over and visited with Ben and Louisa. You know what happened there that night? I got blessed out of my socks. Louisa received the baptism in the Holy Ghost that night, see? And just visiting her home, and we get talking, and she's, oh yes, I've wanted it for such a long time, but I don't understand it. And she's a lot like you, you know. And Kathy received the baptism this morning. See. Now here are people, see, are showing up in our services. Now there are two that we say, thank God for that. But how many dozen were there that were receptive and open and we didn't touch? We really have got to come to a place where we do a better job with that. And so if we only have a few people that are willing to do it, we need a few at least. But if we had more than a few, we could do a lot more. And this is what I want to take us into. We need somebody. I've got an eye on somebody right now. But we need somebody who would say, boy, that's something I'd really like to get a hold of, and I would like to coordinate a visitation program like that, where we would not necessarily blanket the neighborhoods, but that we would reach out to the people who have been to church, that we would go visit them, you know, and see what's going on in their houses. And if they, you know, if they love the Lord and they're baptized in the Holy Ghost, then we just have a time of fellowship and tell them what's going on here at Water of Life, and just kind of help them, you know, in that way, invite them to some other activities and kind of work with them to see if this is really the kind of church that they feel comfortable in, if this is the place that the Lord is leading them. If not, if they're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, we'll lead them into the baptism if that's what they want. If they're not saved, we'll share the gospel with them. If there's somebody sick in the house, we'll lay hands on them in the name of Jesus and just believe for healing. In other words, we minister to people who are showing up in our church on a regular basis. We don't know why they're coming, but they are coming. Every week they're coming. And lots of them we never see again. Now, we've tried lots of different things in the past, and in the beginning, We were trying to visit all of these people, but we just couldn't get it done because we didn't have enough people that wanted to do the visitation. So we said, well, some of these people don't really want to be visited, and so let's at least get the ones that do want to be visited. And so we changed our little card, you know, our visitor card said, would you like somebody to make contact with you or call on you or something like that? And then we visited only those that made some indication, that they wanted a call. We found that we did something else along the way where we called everybody on the telephone and tried to find out, you know, those folks that just were completely turned off with what we were doing here. And we just wished them Godspeed, and the ones that were interested in knowing a little more, and then we'd try to see them. But we found that really didn't work very well, because when you talk to them on the telephone, it's difficult most times to get to the point where you can get an appointment to see them, you know, to go by and see them. I could do it, but just don't have the time to do it. Most of these visits you can't make during the day. You have to make in the evening hours. And I've got daylight hours available, but not very many evening hours. And so that's the kind of thing we've had a problem with. We are in the process right now of developing a program where we will have, when we get a key individual who wants to head up this visitation program, and when we have some folks who are willing to do visitation, to go out and call on these folks who are, you know, who are coming to visit us, I believe it will be a very important thing for our church. I believe it will be a very important move for us. It's something that we have been severely lacking in, and I just feel like it's something we need to change. This is what we're doing right now. This is what our intentions are. And let me share this with you. Lori, let me ask you to help me again, please. Give everybody one of these little cards, will you? Just go down the aisle there. Everybody that comes to our service, when we have folks who stand up, the reason that we do that is so that we can get some information in their hands. And we give them a brochure like this that says, we welcome you, and in it, we answer some questions, why we do the things we do. Why do we jump up and down, and why do we dance, and why do we clap? Why do we speak in other tongues? Why do we prophesy? Why are we noisy? Why do we lay on hands? Why do we anoint with oil, and so on? And then we give scripture for that, and it's to allay the fears of those who are un, skilled in the word of righteousness. And then we have a little bit about the Water of Life ministry. And then inside, there's a tract on the new birth, and there's a tract on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We give them also one of our newsletters, and then we give them one of these cards that you have along with a little pen in it. This is a John 8:36 pen. Jesus said, "If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And we tell them, keep that. And what we ask them, if they will, to tell us who they are, and just very little information on the card, and put it in the offering plate. You can keep that card if you want to. Now, on Monday morning, I send each of these people a letter, a personal note, telling them we were glad that they were here and offering our ministry in any way that we may be of help to them or assistance to them or ministry, if they would just let us know. And that's as far as we're going now. Unless there's a note on the card, there's a special prayer request, or somebody requests a visit or something, and then we'll make a personal call and reach out to them. What we would like to do is begin a program where we would have somebody in their home that week. We want somebody to make a visit on that family that week and greet them and talk with them. And what I'm going to do tonight, I won't do it tonight, I guess, will I? Next week, is I'm going to teach you whether you want to visit or not. If you don't want to visit, that's all right. You don't have to do that. This is for those who want to. I'm going to teach you how to do it. I'm going to teach you how to make a call. I'm going to teach you what to say. I'm going to show you exactly how to do it. I'm going to give you answers to the questions that you're likely to get. I'm going to give you the answer to your problem, Willie, and it's the same one that everybody has. Willie says if he doesn't have any trouble sharing with them, but he has difficulty opening up the subject with people and kind of getting into spiritual things. How can you do that? Now, for those of you who want to be involved in visitation, I think this would be absolutely necessary. For those of you who don't want to be involved in visitation, it will be extremely helpful in keeping you prepared so that when the lady in the grocery store asks you of the hope that is in you, that you will be able to speak a few words to her and make a kind of a connection there that you can begin to minister to her, okay? Even though you don't want to be involved in visitation. I hope lots of you will. I hope that you'll have lots of folks. I can tell you that before I became a pastor, when I was saved. We were in a denominational church, and we had a lot of folks who were visiting that church. And if you read the paper tonight, if you read the Douglas Neighbor tonight, you found out that the population of Douglas County is going to be 2.5 times what it is today in the year 2000, and that is probably true. And that's what they estimate, you know, based on the census and so on. And these people, a lot of these people who are coming into this county, they're going to be looking for spiritual homes. Folks who move have an opportunity, you see. This frequently happens. A person lives in East Point, or he lives in Pennsylvania, wherever, and he's stuck in his church. His mother and father are there, or his mother and father, his brother-in-law is there. His grandfather's buried on the property. He gave $40 to the hymnal fund 3 years ago or something. Somehow, he's bound to that church, all right? They were married in the church. That's their pastor. And you just can't leave it. Now, when you move, see, everything is fair game. Now you can experiment. You don't have the responsibility to teach Sunday school anymore. You're not singing in the choir. You don't have all these obligations anymore. Do you understand what I mean? And so now when you move and you hit a new town, you want to find out about this charismatic thing. You want to find out about the tongues thing. You want to see about these Christian centers. And you have an opportunity. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have an opportunity to begin to visit around a little bit and begin to find out that God is doing more than he was doing in the little box that you were in all your life. And so as people move into our county, we're going to have lots more people showing up here. We're very visible out here. We're very visible. Within about a week, we're going to have one of the biggest fluorescent or neon signs in the county. We had to get the county commissioner to give us a variance on the sign because the sign is 2 square feet bigger than the code allows in the county. So, I mean, it's a biggie, right? And you're not going to be able to miss it. We're sponsoring on the local radio station a program. It's not our own ministry, but if you listen to the Fred Price program every day, you will find that at the beginning and at the end of the program, this is sponsored by the Water of Life Christian Center. We get more and more and more visibility, and I'm sure we'll have more and more as we go along. The Academy is getting us a lot of visibility because we're doing advertising for the Academy and trying to reach into homes where there are children, and people who have never been to church here are showing up here asking about the Academy and calling about it and so on. And so there's going to be more and more of that. And it's almost like what we are doing right now, if I can make this analogy, it's like a fisherman going fishing with a holy net. Our net has great big holes in it. And we are dragging it laboriously through the water and we're getting all kinds of fish in it. But as we pick the thing up, all going out the holes. Or it's like going fishing with a hook without a barb on it. And you get them hooked, but it doesn't stay in there. The first time they flop, you lose them. Now what we're talking about is losing people for eternity, perhaps. I'm not talking about losing church members. God didn't send me here to build a church membership. You must know that. But we are to preach the kingdom. See? And I just feel like we're losing some folks and we're letting some folks slip through. And so we want to be much more aggressive in visiting these people. Now, you know, some of these visits, these are the kinds of things that we must do. Most people who come to this church have gobs of questions afterwards. Don't they, Kathy? Don't they, Louisa? Huh? Anybody else who came here? Gloria, don't they have lots of questions when they come here, huh? Anybody came here had all the answers when they first showed up here? Hey, I didn't have them all, you know? This is the kind of church now that you can't... If you have Water of Life Baptist Church, member Southern Baptist Association, got the victory? If it says Baptist, they pretty well know. If it says Assembly of God, they pretty well know. If it says Episcopal, they pretty well know. If it says Water of Life Christian Center, what's that? See, nobody knows. Nobody knows what that is. A lot of people don't even know this is a church. Do you know that we have had people, now not just one, but numerous times we've heard this, we have had people come in the driveway for a service, come in, go into the parking lot, be so frightened because they didn't know what they were going to find inside. I mean, they wanted to come so bad, but they were so frightened that they would come in and they'd park in the parking lot and try to get their courage up to get out of the car and come into the church. Can you imagine that? I mean, here we are, wonderful folks like us in here, and wouldn't anybody want to come in and just get to know us, hey? Meet our Jesus, get filled with His Spirit. But some of the things that have been said about us will strike terror in the heart of Paul Bunyan. And we've had them come in. We had one wonderful couple when they finally came. I mean, it was just fantastic. But they came in, I don't know how many times he told me that they came in and made the turn and went right back out again. And came in and made the turn and right back out again because they didn't know what was going on in here. I mean, nobody knows what a Water of Life Christian Center is. So by the time they do get their courage up and come in, and then they find out that their worst fears were true. You understand, I say that with my tongue in my cheek. That there are several reactions. You have the reaction, oh, this is heaven, you know, I've just found home. And a person just real open and they just receive. There are others who can't make it halfway through the sermon. They're just up and gone as soon as they get an opportunity to escape. There are others who will tough it out, but when they're done, they have so many questions that they just didn't feel comfortable. I've had, I don't know how many people I've had say, they've come in, they knew that the Lord was here, they knew what was happening was right, But they just felt so totally out of place because they didn't understand what was going on. You must remember, we don't sing a lot from the hymnal. We sing once or twice from the hymnal. We sing 40 minutes from our memory. How would you feel? See, how would you feel? They come expecting to have an hour service and it's 2 hours. They come, you know, expecting to be nice and normal. The first thing you know, you have a couple of women in this aisle down just jumping and dancing and so on. The first time the song, you know, the piano starts and everybody breaks into a clap. And it's very, very, it's very, very different. And I think sometimes we're not sensitive to how people are responding. Now, you can't change the service. This is God's people at worship. And this is the way, this is just the way it is. And we're not going back to that old dry stuff. See? But we must be sensitive and understanding to the, you know, to the folks that are coming in. So they have gobs of questions. Who's going to answer those questions? Most people are not going to pick up the phone and call the pastor. Now, some will. Occasionally, I'll get a call, and they'll want to know about something. What was happening there when those people were falling on the floor? What would you have thought? What would you have thought if you didn't have a friend? Somebody brought you, you know, that you could talk to. As I look around here, most of you did know somebody. You know, you came, not all of you, but you knew somebody. Somebody brought you, and you were able to talk to them, and maybe they prepared you a little bit beforehand or whatever. We need somebody to go into these homes and just be available to answer questions. Well, this is what's happening, and this is why we do what we do. And when you go into a church service like that and you don't know anybody, the people who are in the service, even the pastor, the choir leader, are somehow just bigger than life and almost unapproachable. But when somebody comes and knocks on your door and comes into your living room, say, into your territory, you're not on theirs, but they're on your territory, and you have control, somehow they are not bigger than life anymore. And now you can talk to them and you can tell them, well, I didn't understand about that. It didn't bother me, but I just didn't understand what was happening there. And they are willing then to come forth and ask their questions, and you have an opportunity to answer them. And you become to them real people. Then when they come back next week, they know somebody. Somebody who has shared with them and has been open with them. Yeah, boy, I know exactly how you feel. I went through that myself, but this is where we are, and so on and so forth. And they have somebody that they know. There's somebody who will go over to them and say, oh, hi, Donna. Boy, it's good to see you again this week. Some particular individual, somebody that they can identify with. And I think that is much more important than we really know. Now, when I talk about church visitation, I believe that everybody who's doing church visitation ought to know how to share Jesus. They ought to know how to lead a person to Christ. But that isn't what all this is. A lot of this is just person to person. Hey, I love you and I care about you and Jesus loves you and I'm here to, is any way I can help you? How did our service strike you? Any questions that you may have? Let me tell you about what we're doing on Friday night and, you know, that kind of thing. And a lot of, some of those kinds of visits. It gives you the personal touch and it gives you, people have a lot of questions about the kind of ministry we have. They want to know about their Sunday school and the youth groups and things like that. And then, if you find in that home where there is a need for a pastoral call, then you let me know that and then I'll go make the call, you see, and visit in the home. And it's so much more helpful for me as far as and then I can concentrate on the people who really need the pastor. Do you follow me? You get into a situation where her husband committed suicide last week. And it's just, you just can't quite handle that. You feel like you need a pastor. And so that I can make that call, you see. And then we're ministering to that family. Now, if we never see them again, and if they never show up at Water of Life again, and if they never join with us in terms of the ministry that we're doing, I believe we've been faithful stewards, at least, to do what the Lord would have us do with the people who've come to visit. Do you understand the direction that I'm going? When we were in the other church now as a layman, I headed up this very kind of program. And we had a good group of people who were trained how to witness and how to share and how to do church visitation. And we went out regularly and visited. We had ourselves some, didn't we, Marianne? Marianne would, uh, when we first started to go, Marianne wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. She had been saved, but she wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. And she went with me a couple of times. And they you go two by twos on this kind of visitation. You go two. And Marianne just real quiet. I did all the talking, you know, and she just real quiet. Then she got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Had to get me a roll of masking tape. For her, not for me. Because, you see, what happened was she got the power. She got the power. I say that affectionately. She became a tremendously effective witness for the Lord. And we had really some wonderful times and led some people to Christ. And it was I can't tell you how important that was to the ministry of that church. And that church just really, you know, just really blossomed. The whole ministry there did. And so I think that's something that we would do this as far as the visitation is concerned. It would involve those who wanted to make the visits. Now, here's what I want to do next week. I'm going to break now. Our choir people have been real patient. We've been patient with us when we haven't been done at 9 o'clock. Next week, what I want to talk to you about is the mechanics of doing church visitation. And remember now, don't you stay away from this teaching because you don't want to do church visitation or because you think that I'm going to squeeze you into church visitation because you were present at these meetings. Don't you stay away on that basis. You get yourself prepared to give answer concerning your faith. And I'm not going to pressure you, and I'm not going to squeeze you. I'm going to encourage you, and I'm going to give you the instructions of the Scripture. But I'm not going to embarrass anybody, and I'm not going to coerce anybody, and I'm not going to condemn anybody. I just give you my assurance of that. It's just not the way I'm going to operate. If you want to do this, then I want to help you get ready to do it. I want to prepare you to do it. If you don't want to do it, then I just want you to be prepared. If the Lord brings somebody across your path who would say to you, please tell me about Jesus. Would you tell me? I want to get saved. That you would be able to tell them how to do that. If you had somebody, you'd like to know how to do that, wouldn't you, Willie? Huh? So let's get everybody at least to that place, okay? I want that so very much. I think that's important to us. And then those of you who want to do some church visitation on a regular or irregular basis or whatever, and if someone feels strong about heading up this program, I want you to, you know, to be praying about it and speak to me about it because it's terribly important to us. We're going to talk about the mechanics of the call and how to make the visit and what to say and so on and so forth. So next week when you come, would you bring a notepad with you? Something, maybe your notebook or something that you normally use. Any questions before we close tonight? Did I make any sense tonight? Amen. Did I strike a responsive chord in anybody's heart tonight? Amen. Good. Let's close with prayer. Father, I pray that your Spirit will come upon our entire congregation, members and friends alike, and that you will give us a loving concern for these people who are searching and who are open and who are interested, and these people who are reaching out in the only way they know how, that we would be more effective and more successful, more able in meeting their needs, or at least in being the channel through which you may meet their needs. Guide us and direct us now in the next week or two as we prepare ourselves so that each of us would be ready to give answer always to every man who would ask concerning the hope that is within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.